We celebrate today the God who is still rolling stones. This week, in the rhythm of our life here, the Easter celebration included the rhythms and traditions of the season. We had Palm Sunday with egg hunts. We had Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. My own family adds to its tradition the traditional Eggapult celebration of Easter as well, too. I think we have a picture here, of the Eggapult in action to spread Easter joy everywhere you go. What you don't see in this picture is folks at the other end with baseball bats catching the eggs there. I love Easter traditions. They are very helpful to me because, let's be honest, we don't always know exactly what to do with the Easter story, right? I mean, we know we're supposed to wear bright colors on this day, but what do we do with the larger-than-lifeness of it all? And don't worry, if you have those questions too, you're not alone. Everyone in Scripture was trying to figure out what to do with it as well. And traditions are helpful for us for that very reason. Like, there's a reason that Easter is in springtime, because it is the story of new beginnings, of new growth, of life coming from seemingly lifeless soil, of God making all things new. And the rhythm of the season reminds us of that, that resurrection is not a one-time event. Resurrection is the rhythm of how God works in the world. Sometimes we only see it in the long view, but love is always at work, transforming, rolling stones. And Easter morning is that first shaft of light breaking through the darkness. It's not a transaction. Easter is transformation. And you today may feel like a place of barren soil in your life. You might feel like you're facing an immovable stone, but God is still at work, bringing life where it seems lifeless, hope where it seems hopeless, rolling stones that seem impossible. When all looks lost, that's what God does next. So I want to tell you today about someone who can teach us about that. Not because she got Easter, but because in a season that seemed hopeless, in the midst of not getting it and understanding it, still, she showed up. Just showing up sometimes is an act of great faith. And when she did, God did the next thing, and that changed everything. Her name was Mary, but that doesn't tell us a whole lot because there's like 78 Marys in Scripture. Back then, they didn't have all the fancy baby name books. They had Mary and John, apparently. It's basically like suburbia in the 1950s, back in Scripture. But this Mary, her last name is Mary Magdalene, and her story and her name matters. She first appears when Jesus helps liberate her from some serious stuff. And in Jesus, Mary found someone who learned her name, who saw beyond the outside story to her true story, to her true sacred worth. Mary Magdalene is mentioned 13 times in the gospel stories, which is no small thing in a society where men got to tell the stories. But Jesus had seen her, had valued her, had listened to her, empowered her, loved her, just as God loves you. And then, in a moment, everything came crashing down. Jesus was arrested, tried, and executed by the intersecting powers of empire and religion in a brutal and public way. And in a moment, everything that she had hoped for was gone. And to be a woman in that time, facing that loss with all that you had been liberated from looming behind you, must have been overwhelming and paralyzing. Sometimes we stand where Mary stood, that part of the Easter arc that looks like real loss and grief and despair. Not just that it looks like it, that it is that. Easter doesn't pretend that hurt isn't real. But Easter says that the hurt, that the worst things are never the last things. It's a part of the story, but it's not the end. That God's next move is still coming. And so right there in the midst of it all, Mary did something remarkable and heroic. She showed up. In the face of difficulty and despair, she woke up and went to the tomb to care for the body, to honor her friend. The Reverend Nadia Boltz-Weber has a tattoo of Mary Magdalene on her arm, and she calls Mary Magdalene the patron saint of just showing up. I love that. All you college kids with 8 a.m. classes, this is your patron saint, right? Just showing up. There is power and there is credit in showing up. There's power in showing up to listen, to bear witness, to be with and for each other. And when we show up, that's when God does the next thing. When a friend faces a tough time and we show up, when our neighbors face injustice, when trans kids need safe sanctuary and committed advocates, when our families need us to be present, and we simply show up to this life, that's where new life begins. But Mary wasn't thinking about all that big picture stuff. She didn't know that someday there would be a tattoo of her on her pastor's arm if she just showed up. But she knew that what she and Jesus had was good, and that what is good is lasting. And so she went to honor that. But what she found there was something so much more. The story says this, that early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. She showed up, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. She experienced confusion and fear, thinking that someone had taken the body, because she couldn't imagine anything beyond that. Often when new life begins to emerge, we don't always see it clearly. It's hidden still beneath the surface, but yet life is moving. God is doing the next thing even when we can't see it. And so Mary ran in that moment to tell the guys who were still sleeping in, the story says. Sunday mornings are good like that, I hear. So they rushed to investigate, all of them, but Mary stayed in humble witness. It says that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And then she hears someone, and she turns and through her tears sees a figure. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She assumes that it's the gardener, which I guess is what Jesus gets for wearing a big floppy hat that day. All right, sorry, it was very late when I came up with that joke, but I typed it into Google, and get this, apparently there's a whole genre of religious art out there depicting Jesus as a gardener with a floppy hat on. Oh, human beings are silly, y'all. As Peter would say, oy vey. Moment. All right, back to Mary. Sorry for that. Back to Mary. Seeing a glimpse of this moment, but not yet realizing that God's next move was already happening. There in the fog of the garden and the questions of the morning, something breaks through it all. And she hears Jesus, with great love, call her by name, Mary. She can't believe it, but she would recognize his voice anywhere, because Jesus knows her in the depth and the truth of who she is, and he calls her by name, Mary, beloved child of God. And in that moment, I think she too experiences resurrection. Often what God does in those moments is simply call our name, remind us that we are seen and known and loved. And Mary hears it, and she knows And she falls at his feet and says, Rabboni, teacher. Friends, it's the same for us. In every dark night of the soul, in every grief, in every struggle, every story that seems finished, and we wonder if God remembers us amidst that. If we listen, there's a moment when we hear our name spoken. Maybe it's through a friend who shows up. Maybe it's showing up at a place like this. Or maybe it's just that whisper deep into our souls. You are seen, you are known, you are loved. And calls us by our true name. Not what others label us, a name that's defined by our occupation or our reputation or our documentation, where you come from or who you love, but your true name that is yours, that is beloved, that is spoken by the God who formed you and knows you and loves you. And when we embrace our true identity as beloved, we find the courage to be exactly who we were created to be in fullness. That's what God does. God empowers us to live as who we truly are. We open our eyes, we realize our story isn't over, that the worst thing isn't the last thing, and that you have a God who loves you, who knows you, who is with you and for you, even in the dark nights of the soul, who calls you by name, beloved child of God, and a God who is making all things new, and all means all, and that means you too. So Mary, in that moment, she hangs on tightly for a few minutes, and then Jesus says, you gotta let go of me. I'm not sure exactly what Jesus meant in that moment, but I know this. Every step of my journey of faith, in order to move forward, I've had to let go. Old patterns, old ways, old comforts, maybe just the perspective of Jesus that I thought I knew, let go so that I could embrace something bigger. And so reluctantly, Mary let go. But what she found is that God has something new in store for her, beginning with this call that he gave to her. Go, tell the disciples, he says. Which may seem normal, but it wasn't, because in that culture, women didn't get to tell the story. Women weren't allowed to testify in court. Women didn't get to explain things. But Jesus wasn't preserving the status quo. He was making all things new, and Mary was a part of that. And what God does next is invite us into the story of resurrection. And so she went, and she told the good news. And Mary became, in that moment, the very first Easter preacher, the very first witness to the love that wins. In the moment where she thought she had lost everything on Easter, she found more empowerment, more calling, more purpose than she could ever imagine. Mary's name means tower. Magdala means tower. Towers were a symbol of a city where you could see even from a distance, where the city brushes against the heavens. And from a tower, you can see far and wide with perspective. And in this moment, Mary got that vision. She opened her eyes that resurrection morning, and she began to see God's next moves all around her. And from the tower is the place where the message goes out. And it did from her. And so for us, as we come to this Easter story, what does resurrection look like in our lives? Well, I don't know exactly what it looks like for you, but I know where it begins. It begins in simply showing up to this life, showing up for your neighbor, to take a casserole to someone who just had surgery, to simply sit with a friend in the midst of their struggle. Maybe it's taking that first step after years of putting your own healing last. Or to be the teacher who steps out to reach out to a student who doesn't feel safe or seen anywhere else. Maybe it's to come alongside our church members who are continuing to host immigration legal clinics each month in such vulnerable times. Or maybe it's you gathering your courage to call your representative when they introduce another bill targeting LGBTQ folks and saying, not in my name, or it's you in hard times, continuing in the midst of it all to show up courageously to life, one foot in front of the other. Those moments when we show up, even with trembling, uncertain hands, those are the fertile ground where God's next move begins to sprout. Sometimes in our world, resurrection looks like four college freshmen walking into a Woolworths lunch counter on February 1st, 1960. These four young black men, Ezell Blair Jr., Franklin McCain, Joseph McNeil, and David Richmond, together went down to the whites-only lunch counter in Greensboro, North Carolina. They had no grand strategy. They had no media campaign. They just had the call to show up and to sit down. Franklin McCain said, "We had no contingency plan or expectation. They just knew that they had to show up, just like Mary did at the tomb that morning." The manager of the Woolworths refused to serve them, but they stayed there all day until closing. McCain described the moment. He said, 15 seconds after I sat at that stool, I had the most wonderful feeling. I had a feeling of restored humanity, of liberation. That's resurrection, y'all. Not the final victory, but the first shoots of new life breaking through hard soil, breaking through in us. So they showed up that day, and then when they showed up the next day, 29 other students joined them at the counter. By the end of the week, hundreds had joined them, and by the end of the year, in sit-ins in 54 cities across 9 states in the South, more than 70,000 people had taken their seats. In that picture is a young John Lewis who took his seat at the counter that day too. The Greensboro Four couldn't imagine on that first day what God had in store, but they just showed up and they kept showing up. And in their act of tenacious faith was created space for God's transformation, for God's new life. And today, that lunch counter is preserved in the International Civil Rights Center and Museum in that old Woolworths building. Is a museum today to liberation, to the hallowed ground where a little resurrection broke out into this world. The beautiful thing is, for each of us, we don't have to do it all. We just have to show up, like Mary, like those four young men, to sit down, to stand up, to show up. Just do your part and plant your small seed of hope and change. And that's how resurrection spreads, one small act of showing up at a time. God takes it from there. That's what resurrection is, not just what happened once in a garden tomb, or what will happen one day. It's what happens every time we show up and let God do the next thing. That's why we're called resurrection people, not because we perfectly understand it or can explain it to others, but because we participate in it. Every time we show up for what needs to be shown up for each other, for our neighbors, for ourselves, for justice and goodness and love, we bear the Easter message of the God who is new making, all welcoming, suffering, healing, justice restoring, death defeating, love unending, making all things new. We show up to a world where hate and fear might seem final, but we tell a different story, that the stone is still rolling, and that love gets the final word. And so, friends, may we be the Mary Magdalene of our time, the ones who show up and claim our name boldly, who bear witness to the resurrection happening all around us in every small act of love. So what do we do with the Easter story? This is what we do. We show up And what makes it Easter is what God does next. The God who is still rolling stones. As Franklin McCain reflected about sitting at that lunch counter, he said, "I felt as though I had regained my humanity and God had pointed toward me and called my name." That's resurrection power. And that, friends, is why we can face tomorrow. That's why we can stand for what is right, why we can live with courage, why we show up. Because resurrection isn't just what happened, it's what's happening. It's what God does next. So in the new making power of the God who is love, may we be people who show up in all of the ways that God is calling our name. And in doing so, may we also see a little resurrection breaking out in our time. In the love that wins, on Easter, and always. Amen.